Thanks for that. Yeah, I scared you with all those readings, didn't you? You thought you were going to be here a while. So, anyone notice anything different about me today? Anyone? Oh, that's right, I'm wearing glasses. So I'm getting to that age where the words on the page are just getting that little bit blurry. And I need to see things that are close to me, I need glasses. So anyone here need glasses to read, to see things close? Okay. What about people to see things far away? Who needs glasses? Okay. That's interesting, right. In the middle. Okay, yeah, we've got all three. The full spectrum. So our physical eyes see things differently, right? And in the same way, our emotional eyes can see things differently. So what we're going to look at today is how we see justice and mercy differently because of our emotional eyes. But first, I'll turn this on. It's lucky I've got my glasses. But first, we'll look at what the Bible says about justice and mercy. So I probably just turned it off, didn't I? Yeah. Just go to the next slide. Perfect. So the Bible describes God as having both justice and mercy. So I've put the mercy bits are in blue and the justice bits are in red. So God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, blue, mercy. Red, by no means clear the guilty. So the context is Moses, by this point, he's been spent a lot of time with this God Yahweh, and he's seen Yahweh's grace in rescuing Israel from Egypt. He's seen Yahweh's grace in choosing Israel to represent him on the earth. And he's seen Yahweh's grace in not killing all the Israelites after the golden calf incident. And he's like the hopes building. Could this God be really as good and as gracious as I'm hoping he is? And then he asks God the question that God wishes we'd all ask. Show me your glory. And this is the answer that God gives him, or part of the answer. He's like, God's saying, take heart, Moses. Yes, I am. I really am that gracious. You haven't got this wrong. But I'll always act justly. I love mercy, but I'll always act justly. That's the character of God. So a bit later on in history, we get another verse about how we should act. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Act justly, in red, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. So we're supposed to do things. We need to act justly, but our love should be for mercy. Now, at this point in history, the Israelites were pretty good at the religious stuff, the rituals. It's the character problems they had. They weren't being just and acting mercifully. So for us, if we're going to be like God, follow God's character, we have to actually put this into practice. And how do we do that? Well, it depends on the context. It depends on whether you're in a courtroom or whether you're outside a courtroom, just everyday life outside a courtroom. So I'm going to start with what it means outside the courtroom. So outside a courtroom, being just is to be responsible. But being merciful is more going beyond that and being generous. Being just is paying your way, paying your taxes, paying your bills. Being merciful is paying another's way, giving money to the poor, maybe helping our global impact partners. Being just is doing no harm, or at least doing minimal harm. So making sure you're ethical. So are your investments ethical? Have you checked that your superannuation is invested in an ethical way? When you go down to Coles or Woolies and buy your food, maybe consider, are these purchases ethical? Is this company ripping off the little guy? Some poor guy over in Africa growing the chocolate and then we buy it over here and they don't get any profit. So that's minimizing harm. But being merciful is maximizing good. So giving to the poor and so on. So that's the difference between justice and mercy and how we can practice in sort of daily lives. Now, so far, the way I've explained it, it seems like there's this clear line between justice and mercy. But for Christians, we believe God has been merciful to us in giving us all our stuff. So, you know, we're sort of in a rich country. If we're able to generate wealth, it's because God gave us the brain we've got to do that. So we kind of owe it to God to use our wealth for the poor. So for Christians, that line between justice and mercy is a bit blurred. So God's been merciful in blessing us with material wealth, but he's also been merciful by what he did for us on the cross. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we've been shown mercy. That's why if we as Christians are wronged, forgiving wrongs, it's an obligation. We don't have the moral right to take revenge. We don't have the moral right to stay resentful. We have to forgive as an act of thankfulness to God. Now, how does this work in the real world? Does that mean if someone does something wrong to us, we can't take them to court? Does it mean if our kids mistreat us, we can't do anything about it? Not always. Real life is messy, and sometimes consequences do need to be imposed. If the wrongdoer is a child or childlike, then maybe they need some discipline as a learning experience so they know how to be in the world. If the wrongdoer is unrepentant, that might influence how you should treat them. If the wrongdoer is still a threat to others, then we need to impose consequences. We don't want to let a murderer keep going around and murdering people. We need to lock them up. And within the church, we need to impose consequences just for the sake of God's law. So there may still need to be consequences, but never resentment. Our actions should be for the benefits of society, maybe the wrongdoer if they're a child, but never for ourselves, never out of a desire to get even. So another time, now you might have noticed, I started outside the court case, the courtroom in normal everyday life. We're sort of moving towards the courtroom now. And this brings us to another time when you have to impose consequences, and that's if you're a judge in court. So when you're in that position, you can't let someone off the hook just because you're feeling merciful. You can't compromise justice just to deliver mercy. Leviticus 19, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbour. So a victim might have the moral right to forgive, but the judge doesn't. The judge's job is to impose the law without partiality. The only judge who has the moral right to show mercy is God himself, because God earned that right on the cross. No other judge has that right. We have to judge our neighbour impartially, whether they're black, white, rich, poor, male, female, Christian, not Christian, doesn't matter. Now, an interesting question for you. Do you think our Australian legal system is more partial to the rich or the poor? Now, lawyers cost money, and so I suspect, like most legal systems that have ever been, it's probably a bit partial to the rich. Recently, some studies have found Australia is now being seen as a haven for white-collar criminals. Of the complaints that go to ASIC, only 0.3% result in prosecutions. So you've got to ask yourself, I wonder if we're getting off track a little bit. Now, I have to admit, when I was researching for this sermon, this verse surprised me. I actually did expect something about not being partial to the rich. I was surprised to see something about not being partial to the poor. Because when you read the Old Testament, it's so insistent that we look after the poor. There's all these laws about making sure you look after the poor. But I guess the point here, it's not about who the person is. It's about the fact that they have God's image. No matter who we are, young, old, able, disabled, we all have God's image. The image of God is the foundation of Judeo-Christianity. It's the basis of our modern ideas of human rights. It's why Christians fought against slavery way back in the 1800s. It's why they fought against racism before everyone got, that idea got popular. It's why we're still fighting against caste systems. And it's actually historically, it's the real reason that women have rights. Our whole legal system is based on the idea of God's image. If you want some evidence for those claims, here are some books to back that up. Now, most of you think, okay, we've looked outside how justice and mercy impact outside the courtroom, and we've sort of gone and looked at what it means inside the courtroom. But some of you are probably thinking, I'm not a judge, so how does this relate to me? Well, you may not be a judge, but we're all in some kind of position of authority. So whether you're a boss at work and you've got a judge between employees, maybe you're a teacher at school, you've got a judge between students, parents, you have to judge between children. If you have to fulfill that role of a judge, the principle is to be impartial. Now, some of you are probably thinking, hang on, what about Jesus' command not to judge our neighbour? Doesn't he say, judge not lest I be judged? And that's right, we shouldn't judge people, but I'm talking about judging actions. We can't judge people and put ourselves in a position of moral superiority over them, but we must judge actions. A manager judges the actions of a staff member who breaks company policy. A mother judges the actions of a son when he hits his sister. We have to respond to the actions of the people in our lives, and hopefully we'll respond impartially. I'm just noticing some funny looks in the crowd. I won't point anything out. We've talked about, justice and mercy outside the courtroom or inside that position, that courtroom where you're fulfilling the role of a judge. One thing I haven't touched on is the idea of social justice. And I'm not going to go into it because it's just too complex. You'd need a whole series of sermons to do it justice. To sort of pick apart the differences, because there are very important differences, between what might be a biblical idea of social justice and the political idea that we hear about outside in the world. It's important not to get those two confused. It's a polarizing topic. Why? Because we see things differently with our emotional eyes. So that brings us to how does that work? How do we see things differently? Why do we get so polarized and tribal? I'll give you a hypothetical to kind of, as a starting point, to explain what I mean. So imagine you're in the courtroom, and up there on the judge's seat, the judge is sitting there. On one side of the room, you've got the victim. On the other side, you've got the criminal. Now, I'll give you some background to the case. The crime was kind of serious. Someone was kind of hurt. And the criminal's guilty, so you don't have to work out whether or not they did it. But you also know the criminal is repentant. Now, how are people going to see this? Now, some people, they're going to find it easy to identify with the victim. Maybe they're related to the victim. Maybe they've been a victim. They're going to feel love for the victim. And they'll want to see justice. They'll expect the judge to impose justice. And if the judge doesn't impose justice, well, that judge is unloving. Other people are going to see things through from the perspective of the criminal. Maybe they're related to the criminal. Maybe they've been a criminal. They're going to feel love for the criminal. And because of that, they're going to hope the judge, it shows kind of mercy to the criminal. They're going to hope the judge takes into account factors that led the criminal to do the thing they did. And if the judge isn't merciful, they'll say, well, that judge is unloving. People will see things differently because of their emotional eyes. Think of the movies you've seen about court cases. Some movies, they'll tell the story from the perspective of the victim. Other movies are going to tell the story from the perspective of the accused. And each movie will sort of try to make you feel sorry for the victim or make you feel sorry for the accused. Not many movies show both perspectives, and not many people try to see both perspectives. So you can think of this in terms of a diagram. So imagine you're someone who feels close to the accused or the wrongdoer, and on the other side is someone who doesn't feel close. They feel a bit far away. The person who feels close to the accused, the criminal, they're going to talk about empathy. Oh, we've got to empathise and how, you know, feel sorry for them. The person who doesn't feel close to them, they're going to be talking about the hard truths of justice. One side's going to value mercy, the other side's going to value justice. Now, the danger is that these two groups start to form tribes. The mercy tribe, they're going to love mercy. They'll be good at that part, but they're not going to be so good at imposing justice. The justice tribe, they're quite good at imposing justice and being impartial, but maybe not so good on the mercy. The mercy tribe, they're going to be good at prevention, doing things outside the court to help people not get into the situations where they might commit the crime. But they're not so good inside the court where they have to be impartial. The justice tribe, they're really good inside the court, but maybe not so good at outside the court where they've got to help the poor. Our tribalism makes us see love differently, and it makes us get polarised. Now, each tribe is going to try and convince you that their philosophical view, their political view, their tribe is in the right. Some people will identify so strongly with a tribe that they'll only see things perspective from their perspective and put their tribe above the rules of God, and their tribe becomes an idol. So what happens when we get rid of our tribalism and try and see it from God's perspective? God, the real God, loves both the victim and the criminal. God desires to show both justice and mercy. So as the two tribes try to be like God, their love's going to be made more similar as they learn to see things from both perspectives. The better they are at valuing both perspectives, the more they become like God. The mercy tribe, well, they'll start to act justly and impose punishments, penalties inside the court. The justice tribe remembers we all need mercy, and maybe we'll start working harder on the prevention stuff outside the court. In practice, justice can't be compromised. But in our hearts, we have to desire both. This is how the God of the Bible is described, always desiring both, acting justly but loving mercy. Now, for us, in a courtroom, we can't be merciful. But so how can God, as the ultimate judge, show both justice and mercy? How does that work? Let me skip over a few bits. That's through the cross. So on the cross, God demonstrated complete mercy to sinners by taking the punishment that sinners deserve. And we're all sinners. But we're also, to some extent, all victims. On the cross, God demonstrated complete justice to all victims by making sure that punishment actually happened. Now, if you've been a victim, you might be thinking, I want the person who punished me, who hurt me, to be punished. They're not the ones hanging on the cross. That's true. But the one who created them is hanging off the cross, or did hang off the cross. So victims have been taken seriously by God. No one's going to be able to look at God and say, you didn't take what happened to me seriously. Sinners have all been taken seriously by God. No one's been able to look. We've all got a way out of this. So we've all been taken seriously. Only by the cross can God show complete justice and complete mercy at the same time. Or as Romans 3 says, he did it so as to be just, red for justice, and the one who justifies has mercy on, blue for mercy, those who have faith in Jesus. So God has acted justly and he has loved mercy. Skip back. A couple of warnings. Now, so far I've talked about the differences between tribes, but the only difference is a failure to see perspectives. But often we're just driven by selfishness. We're not even trying to see both perspectives. And you get language games that start to happen. And that's when real love, it becomes fake love. So the mercy tribe, when they're practicing fake love, they'll use the language of mercy, but they're just doing it to be enablers. They're just enabling bad behaviour. Same thing on the justice side. On the justice side, that when their love is fake love, they'll use the language of justice, but really they're just using it as an excuse to bully people. So just to be careful of the language games that people play around justice and mercy. Do you find yourself doing this, from being a bully or an enabler? For me, my probably weakness is more on the enabling side. So it's just something to work on. Now, when things get really bad, people don't even bother to try and pretend to be just or merciful. They don't even use that language. So, for example, criminal gangs, they're not pretending to be just or merciful. They just do what they want. And the ancient empires were like that too, pre-Christian empires. And the gods they worship, the fake gods they worship, were like that too. A lot of people assume our God is like one of these fake gods. When we talk about the justice of God, what some people hear is God being a bully. When we talk about the mercy of God and the grace, what some people hear is God being an enabler. So last week, Anna talked about someone who accused our God of throwing tantrums. But thankfully, she had an answer for that person. And it's worth us having answers for people to show the difference that our God is driven by love. It's not fake love. There's no fake love with God. God earned his moral right to forgive. God didn't just use the language of justice and mercy. On the cross, he demonstrated both to their extremes. So I'm just going to pray and I'll invite the musicians up. Lord, we just thank you for your love. Thank you for loving both the victim and the wrongdoer, for valuing both justice and mercy. And thank you that through the cross, you have demonstrated both to their extremes. In Jesus' name, amen.